Thank you, Daniel. That was well done. An older gentleman years ago told me once that your memory is the second thing to go when you, as you get older. And I asked him what the first thing was. He said, "I forgot." That's an old joke, I know. I really appreciated the sermonette by Andy, and as well the special music. It's kind of almost somber, a song, and also a sobering message by Andy. It just seems I hadn't read that news story about a satanic temple being built and an idol being built and so on. It doesn't surprise me, but at the same time, it shocks me, you know, that we have come so far as a nation. It seems that we're just inundated with bad news everywhere. Not just national headlines or daily news basis, but even personally, things that are happening to many of us. And it seems like as Andy said, it's like it's intensifying. It just seems to be at a level we haven't seen before. If you look at all the things that are happening around the world, increasing natural disasters, increasing not just in frequency, but in severity, social disintegration, just feeding off of increased urbanization. More and more people are flocking into the cities, and families are suffering, and many people are suffering as a result of that. There's outbreaks of viral epidemics. Threats of economic chaos just seem to be hanging over everyone's head. Intensifying international conflicts just seem to keep growing. They never seem to end. And instead of seeking reasonable solutions, the world's leaders just seem to continue to digress into deeper levels of absurdity, where concerted efforts by world leaders to avoid nuclear war could actually be promoting it, ultimately. Where spending more is seen legitimately in their own minds as a way out of debt. Where truth and justice have become relative, that was prophesied, Isaiah 59. Truth and justice falling in the streets. Where evil is called good, good is called evil. That's from Isaiah 5. All these prophecies have told us this would be coming. Where the word, and I find this amazing. If I say the word dysfunctional to you, what's the next word you think of? Family. In the media, the newspapers, and just language, the word dysfunctional has been associated with the word family. And this, I find this amazing as well, where our nation is seemingly indifferent to those who kill and sell the parts of unborn babies for profit, yet they mourn and they protest the death of one lion. I mean, I'm not a big game hunter, and, you know, whether you are or not, even isn't even the issue. But when you compare those two things, the tens of millions of unborn babies that are killed and body parts sold, I mean, somebody has to sit there with a set of tweezers. I don't want to be making you sick here, but we can't just bypass that headline because we don't want to see it. We have to see it. Somebody has to sit there with tweezers picking apart an unborn baby that's been aborted, and separating those parts to be sent to different companies who have bought them. I can't imagine anything more morbid than that. Yet that's, no one's upset about that. Nobody's protesting that. Nobody's mourning that. Again, Scripture warns us that this kind of degeneration would mark the end time. But you know, knowing that it was going to happen doesn't make it any easier to watch it unfold. And it weighs on all of us. And we can add this to the burdens of our own trials, health and otherwise. The human condition is growing more and more desperate, and it is easy, even for those who know the truth, to become discouraged. So here's the question. Where do we find hope in a hopeless world? Well, it's in Leviticus 23. God's holy days reveal His plan of salvation for all humanity. These days mark the different stages in God's purpose for his spiritual creation. They reveal his work in fulfilling that purpose, and they explain how he will unfold it all. In them, in his holy days, God's children have hope, even in a hopeless world. Today I'd like to talk about how God's holy days immerse us in hope. Not talking about the days specifically, but why God instituted them, why they give us hope, why they're so necessary for us, especially as these days unfold, especially as the end time drags on. First, the holy days remind us of what we believe. It is difficult to despair when we know our part in God's plan. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28 we usually go to help us through trials, to see that everything as God promises here happens for our good. But after this, right through verse 39, is a discussion, a summary, a context given by Paul here in a very succinct way that helps us to understand what is so special about what we are going through now. Romans 8, verse 28 first, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's his purpose in us. We are to conform to the very image of Christ. "That he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We are called the firstborn. And that's a reference to us in the holy days, specifically Pentecost. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There it is, the plan in three specific words. We are to be called, we are to be justified, we are to be glorified. Let me read through verse 39 now. "And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here is the hope contained in this plan. We are invited by God to be part of his very family. We are confirmed by God in the blood of Christ, justified, past sins washed away. And in a life lived in the name of Christ, we are glorified then, lifted up, made special as eternal members in the God family. That's his plan in a nutshell. And we review that in each one of his holy days. Now, with this fully in mind, nothing in this age can separate us from God's love and crush our hope, as Paul said. Look at 1 Peter 1 here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Peter's writings here are often referred to as writings of hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is assured. And we practice that assurance in his Sabbaths and holy days. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. What we believe comes alive in God's holy days. They not only are commanded by his word, they give meaning to his word. They give special application to those who understand his word in this age, even amidst everything that's going on around us. We have hope, as this is Romans 15 and verse 4. It says we have hope in the patience and comfort of the scriptures. And those scriptures are reviewed on every one of his holy convocations, the weekly Sabbaths, and every one of his holy days. Look at Romans chapter 5 here. Romans 5 verses 1 through 5. Paul elaborates on this further. He says, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So regardless of what the headlines say, and regardless of what happens to us, we have peace in Christ. We'll talk a little bit later about how that is extracted within his holy days. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We even rejoice in tribulation. I mean, that sounds insane to people outside of our faith, outside of our belief. We're not led into all truth by God's Spirit within them. It seems insane that we could glory in tribulation. We know what it leads to, and that's what the holy days are all about. The holy days show us what all this leads to. The first 2 to 3 being fulfilled. We're living extension of that Pentecost until Christ's return at trumpets, and the rest are yet ahead of us. And we keep them because we faithfully believe they will be fulfilled. God's holy days reveal God's plan, and they reveal our place in it. It's where we come to prepare for them, for the unfolding of that plan. From our redemption in Christ, where it all begins, to our inheritance in his eternal family, from Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, from the night to be much observed where we gather at dinner, to the last great day when we recognize the whole world is part of this plan in God's time. The holy days reveal to us God's plan. They show us what we believe. Secondly, the holy days remind us of our blessings. One of the most difficult things to do is to despair while you're in appreciation, while you're being thankful to be depressed. They don't go well together. It's difficult to despair when we are appreciative for all that God has given us. And what are we told to do on the holy days? Something we should be preparing for all year long, but specifically now with just 6 weeks until trumpets, is Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 seasons, 7 specific holy days, as mentioned in Leviticus 23. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. This suggests that God wants us to come before him thankful. He wants us to review all the ways that he's blessed us in this past year. And he wants us to try to represent that in an offering to him. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And again, we review this at the outset of each one of the holy days. We are specifically commanded by God to bring an offering to him according to how he has blessed us. He wants us to be mindful of his blessings every time we appear before him, but especially on his high Sabbaths. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, Ephesians 5:20, Paul writes that we are to give God thanks always for all things. It's another one of those things that people in the world can't get. that the Holy Spirit has got to give you the ability to be thankful always for all things. And it will do that for us if we let it. The holy days and God's Sabbaths, his convocations, help us to see that. Again, it suggests a very different view of life based on very different values. We value something other than what's happening now. I mean, we desire comfort and prosperity and good health and nice things, just like everybody else does. But when God reveals his plan to us and then we accept our part in it, that becomes the priority for us. All other things submit to it. And the holy days remind us of this. And they're beautifully timed at the beginning and end of harvest seasons. Beautifully timed with respect to what's happening around us in the world. Look at James chapter 1 here. James chapter 1. He talks here about the gifts we've been given. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What is the perfect gift? I mean, we struggle sometimes to wonder what the perfect gift for somebody is. What he's referring to here, though, is truly the perfect gift which we have all been given. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It fits in beautifully with what Andy spoke about in the sermonette. We have not only been given many gifts, when we count them, we see that. We have been given the best gift. What is that? Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. We are his firstborn with Christ. His spirit resides within us. That is the perfect gift. God's very essence. He has the ability to give us his very essence, to reside within us, to influence us, not to manipulate and control us, but to guide us, to help us to yield, to help us to submit our desires and our will to his very essence, revealed in his word of truth. Look at Philippians chapter 4 here. We, of all people, should be filled with thanksgiving before God, and especially on his holy days. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul writes again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice always. Now, this is not some Pollyannish or, you know, Barney the dinosaur kind of goofiness, all right, and silliness. Joy is deeper. Joy is something that we carry with us through trials. It's a steadfast assurance. It's a sense of peace that comes from God's Spirit and a recognition of knowing we're doing what he wants us to do, that we're developing as he wants us to. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice how those are juxtaposed. Anxiousness is driven by this world. Worry, fret, fear, what's going to happen? We don't know. Yes, we do. Maybe not short term, maybe not the specifics, but we know how it ends. And it ends well. For everyone, not just us. Well, for most, not just us. Opposed to that is this attitude of supplication with thanksgiving, making our request known to God. Verse 7, here comes the peace of God. And the peace of God in this mindset of thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. The peace of God residing within us. God's peace can only be bestowed on a grateful heart. If a heart is anxious, worried, not recognizing all that's been given, not recognizing God's graciousness and generousness, all he wants to give when we're ready for it, we cannot receive his peace, his settled resolve. That settled resolve is in us only if we have appreciation for what he has done for us. The holy days remind us of God's blessings. Number three, The Holy Days focus us on family. The Holy Days focus us on family. It's difficult to despair when we are surrounded by those we love and those who love us. And family is special. It's different. I've had many friends in my life come and go in and out of my life, but my family has always been there. Go to Proverbs 17 here. Proverbs 17, verse 17. The Proverbs talk about this in an extended way, but in two specific verses I want to cover here. First, Proverbs 17 and verse 17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Family is special in that it expands and contracts, but it is identified by those who remain with us through a crisis. So when things are down, times are hard, when we're suffering and struggling through somebody, a brother we may not have seen comes out of the woodwork. Haven't seen him in years, but he's there for us. Church members are the same thing. When I visit people who are sick, you should hear them rave about the brethren who come and visit them and how uplifted they were by the visit. And then I'll talk to the people that went and visited them, and they say, "Well, I left more uplifted than I think I left them." Because when you see that individual's faith and strength suffering through something severe, it adds to our faith and strength. It's part of the effect of family. We share those things. And it's not just a physical sharing. There's a spiritual sharing that comes with us. This extends through God to our spiritual family. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 24. "A man who has friends must be himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." See, as we learn to value a sibling in our family, a brother or sister within our family, we learn to value them from the love our parents have for them. We recognize that. We learn that from day one, and we share in that throughout the rest of our lives. And we see that the rest of our family through our parents' eyes. And as they love them, we love them. Well, we may have all kinds of altercations with them. Some of the biggest fights I've ever had in my life were with my brother. But I love him, and I know he loves me. It's just the way it is. It's the design of family. When we learn that value for one another from our parents' eyes, it's the same value, brethren, that we have for one another here. You may like the person sitting next to you. You may be a good close friend of somebody here in this room because you have similar likes, dislikes, backgrounds, goals, ambitions, activities. That's not why we love each other. We love each other because God loves everyone in this room. That God has selected everyone in this room. And that's why we see each other as brothers. Our love for each other comes from the love of God within us. And love trusts. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, Paul describes love as bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That love should enable us to endure through what we're going through in this age. It should give us hope in all things, though we don't see the clear end. Paul described it as looking through a glass darkly, and we see it similarly. We don't know how it's going to get there, but we know God will make it right. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, I'll just read this. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking," what? "The assembling of ourselves together," holy convocations, opportunities to come together in the love of God, not just about a picnic, not just about having each other over to one another's houses, coming together specifically when God commands it, and when He is pouring out His love to His children during His Sabbaths and His holy days. This assembling of ourselves together is a reference to a holy convocation. Now some, it says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some forsake that. And that's when they begin to lose hope. Because this is where we're supposed to be exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we are our hope. God in us is our hope, that God is going to work this out, that God will take care of us, no matter what. No matter what illness we could contract, no matter what they do in Detroit, No matter what happens in world government, no matter what kind of natural disasters, no matter what kind of viral infections are spreading all over the place, we are the children of the eternal God. The degree He's with us is the degree to which we love one another in this. The Holy Days focus us on family. In the children of God, the need and appreciation for family will be growing as this age comes to an end. And the Holy Days are all about the family coming together. Number four, the Holy Days widen our perspective. One of the things I do to counsel individuals who are going through a sense of despair, loss, hurt, pain, something, is to try to find someone else in a similar situation and help them. There's something that reverses the cycle of despair and depression and hurt that's going on when you suffer a loss, hurt, or pain of any kind, when you decide you're going to give, when you're going to share God's love within you with somebody else who needs it, maybe even worse than you do. It's difficult to despair when we set our minds on the needs of others over our own. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This broadens our perspective as well. Oftentimes when we're going through something difficult, personal, we can think that nobody else is. This verse says that that's not the case. We are humans, and we will suffer through the human condition. There have been sins of 6,000 years committed prior to us that we are paying the price for. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That suggests that only He knows what we're able, what we're capable of. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Widening our perspective can enable us to bear those difficult trials. We're not alone in the things that we endure. We're not the only ones suffering, though it can often seem that way. Reaching out to others in pain can help us see this. And again, it's not necessarily limited simply to those within the church. Look at, I'll just read Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, "Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Most often, those who have suffered are best able to help those who are suffering. And again, this is not just exclusive to the church. And just because you're reaching out to someone else, don't think that you will not be helped in the process. It's God's job to take care of the individual that's hurting and sick and in need. And when you step in to help in that process, He promises to reward. There's a proverb that says He's in debt to us for doing that. And this is an exercise of the Spirit of God. You're sick, you're ill, you're in need, you're suffering, you're in tears on your knees before God in prayer, and you get up from all of that and you break out of that, you break through all the fear and all the angst, and in love you reach out to someone else, that benefits you. Probably much more than the individual you're trying to help. You just overcome something that most human beings never even address. And you did it with the power of God in you, His love breaking through that for you. Kindness and humility exclude no one. Kindness and humility within us, that is part of the essence of God within us, is not exclusive to church members. You don't need to know they will appreciate it when you give. We are supposed to be love, as God is love. We are kindness. We are humility, extending those to everyone, not just church members. God's plan involves everyone in His time. And His plan broadens our perspective, helps us to see that. In the fulfillment of His holy days, every year we end on that last great day with an understanding that every human being will have their opportunity. Upwards of 40 billion to 100 billion, estimates vary, will have their opportunity for what we have right now. And we will be counseling them through that helping them in that progression from their physical carnal minds and their wicked, deceptive hearts to thinking like God, to being like God, to being love, being kindness, being humility. God's plan involves everyone in His time, not just us, and not just our circle of believers in this time. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Underline all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says that He wants to bring many sons to glory. And knowing God doesn't like to leave anything to chance, and doesn't, His plan, which we celebrate every year in these seven annual holy days, His plan is going to be the best plan that will harvest as many sons to glory than anything else we could think of. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here. 2 Peter 3, we'll read verses 9 through 13. And verses 1 through 8 here in 2 Peter 3, Peter's warning of us of this narrow mindset of scoffers that would come in the last day. Oh, yeah. We've been saying he's going to be returning. We've had this sense of urgency about us all the time. But you know what? It's not happening. So I'm going to go do this and that and this because, you know what? Why should I have this sense of urgency? God's holy days remind us that we always have to be in a heightened sense of urgency with respect to our preparing for what we know is coming. We don't have enough time, brethren, either as individuals or as the entirety of the human race. We don't have enough time to get through, to fight and overcome everything that we've got to overcome. We have no time to waste. Redeem the time, Paul says. Redeem it. Buy it back. How do you do that? How do you redeem time? You can't make it. You buy it back by focusing on what we know is eternal, not just temporal. You may be saving up for a car, or paying off a college education, or wanting to buy a house, or all those things, and I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But the time that we should be spending in our lives should be focusing on our eternal existence yet ahead of us, not just the physical things that are going on now. 2 Peter 3, let's read verses 9 through 13. Peter writes that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 8, just before that, he talks about how one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, God's eternal mindset. And you can use that to put together some mathematical formulas and try to predict Christ's return if you want to. I don't think that's His intent in this. His intent here is to show the mindset of God and how none of this matters. It matters, but not in the same way we think it does. This is not all there is. And that's a ticket for hopelessness, brethren. If you think this is all there is, you're going to get that thinking up to where God is. One day is 1,000 years. Okay, what can you accomplish today? What could you accomplish in 1,000 years? Or 1,000 years is one day. What can you compress from 1,000 years into one day? It's the growing in the nature and character of God. That can be focused on at any individual time. Whether you're saving for a house or buying a car or paying off college, whatever else is out you're doing, everything always having God's eternal plan for us in the forefront of our minds. His Sabbaths and holy days are designed to help us in this. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That includes the college you went to, because that's physical. That includes the car you want to buy. That includes the house that you're living in, the mortgage that you're paying off. It will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what is the conclusion here? Since all these things will be dissolved, all this is going away, it's all temporal, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Nothing will end all of this, all that we have seen, all this degeneration of mankind. Nothing will end it all except a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Holy Days give us hope by helping us to widen our perspective. Not just the moment, not just the now, not just the physical, but eternity. Expanse of time to come that we will be involved with. Spiritual mindset. Number five. The Holy Days obviously give us something to look forward to. I've read this in a non-biblical sense. Individuals say, if you really want to be happy, always have something to look forward to. Always be preparing for something. Always be building something. It's something that keeps us moving. It's difficult to despair when we are planning and preparing for something that is sure, something that is joyfully going to come, something that we can anticipate with a great deal of joy. We look forward to each Sabbath, right? As soon as it ends, we look forward to the Sabbath next week. And I've said this before, Sabbath keepers are Sabbath keepers all week long. We prepare for it every day of the week. We look forward to it. We should. And we look forward to each Holy Days. I mean, hardly does sunset on the last great day go down when the brethren we're gathered with start talking about where you're going to keep the feast next year, right? Right? Or start looking forward to Passover, Night to Be Much Observed. I've actually asked people over to Night to Be Much Observed in the past, like as soon as we got back from the feast. And their response was, isn't that a little early? But nothing will pull you out of a post-feast blues than starting to plan for next year's Holy Days. It's just the way that works. We look forward to every Sabbath and Holy Day. Everyone points us forward, always forward, to the fulfillment of God's plan. And for those called in this age, this engenders great hope within us, great excitement, a conscientiousness about how we live in this age. Look at verse 18 here. Actually, let's read verses 14 through 18 here in 2 Peter. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is our preparation. Because of this, knowing this is sure ahead of us, this is how we are to be found by him. Strive for peace in our lives. Strive to be without spot and blameless. That purification process that both Peter and John talk about. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which you are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, the Holy Days and this looking forward make us stable, keep us taught, and enable us to counteract any kind of winds of doctrine that will push us off that path. Therefore, brethren, since you know these beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ produces, again, that peaceful resolve within us, a sense of diligence in that purification process. It reminds us of that. Look at Philippians again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have asked us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. How does that happen? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The Holy Days pull our minds up out of that. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't going to go to heaven. He's bringing our citizenship papers with him at his return. That's why we wait for his return. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Our end is life, not death. No matter what we're suffering in this age, we serve God, not flesh. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul wrote, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Brethren, that's us. We love the idea of his appearing. We envision it as much as we can from his word, led by his spirit. We can see those clouds parting. We can see his light descending through that opening in the sky. We can see the clouds being pulled back and the whole sky opening up. If it's on trumpets at the new moon, there's not going to be any light in the sky that's going to be competing with him at his return. And then he descends, as we sing in that song, with the saints behind him in a train, a garment that's going down on the Mount of Olives together with him. Isn't that what we live for? Isn't that what every Sabbath points us to? It's the culmination of everything that we are, everything we believe in. That's us. Our glory is in the crowns that Christ will bring with him at his return. Not any honor this world would try to deny us. Our minds are set on the heavenly, the spiritual, not the earthly, not the physical, not the transient. This is all going away. Only the spiritual will endure. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 8 through 16 now. Paul, before he wrote that, talked about his mindset and how he viewed things in this world. In this verses 8 through 16, he elaborates on this. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This by no means eliminates the law. It's just not possible. But we do not keep the law to be righteous. It is the path of righteousness that we're on, but we don't, there's nothing we earn by it. It becomes part of us. It becomes part of our thinking, and God in Christ in us, his spirit within us, enables us to get to that point. Here's the end. Here's the end. No matter how much we struggle with our conscience, our reasoning, our will, our passions in this age, fighting our carnal minds and our carnal hearts, no matter what, here's where it ends. We develop the mind of God where it will be impossible for us to sin. Where every thought, every desire, every sense of reasoning, our conscience completely pure, all of our passions and desires wanting the right thing always, holy, righteous character. That's what we strive for. This is what the holy days open up for us. I forgot where I stopped reading here. Let's go to verse 9. And be found by him, not having my own righteousness, which was from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. How do we know the power of his resurrection? We don't celebrate that. We don't expect that. If we don't see it and live it. How do we know the fellowship of his sufferings if we don't endure in this age as he endured, being conformed to his death? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what we're looking forward to. Those spirit bodies. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Does that sound like the law has been thrown out? Let us be of the same mind. Is that the fact that we all submit to the same law, the same God, that we develop the same mind? Once God reveals to us what we were meant to be, we have the greatest of things to anticipate. God's holy days show us the wonderful future that we have to look forward to. Take them in. Number 6, the holy days inspire us to work. Holy days inspire us to work. It's difficult to despair when we are actively working to build something. You're downtrodden, you're depressed, you're wondering what to do, you're bored. Get to work. This is something that's lost in our society, this concept of the work ethic. Work is what gets us active. It gets the juices flowing. It gets the mind focused on what we're doing, what we're building toward. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I'd like to read verses 50 through 58. Because this is not just about staying busy, okay? It's not just about remaining physically active. Busyness is anxiety-driven. It's like we're trying to escape something, so I just want to get busy. This can be distracting for a time, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it eventually fades, and we're still left with our problems at the end. What is the kind of work that we should be about? This is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That work is not about building houses or tearing them down. It's not about anything we're doing physically. It has to do with the work that's going on within us. Not a busyness about Christianity. There's no busyness in Christianity. Again, you may find that distracting. You may find it helpful to serve in the kitchen and so on. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing those kinds of things. Whether you're a greeter or an usher or anything that we may do at the feast, it's not about those things. We should do them. We should help. We should serve. But there's something deeper that should be going on there. A love that's coming out within us. Not busyness. Paul here is writing about spiritual labor, overcoming obstacles and challenges, trying things we've never tried before because we were afraid or because we don't think we had the ability, but God can grant us that ability, tearing down strongholds. Are you afraid to reach out to a stranger, someone you've never met before? Feast of Tabernacles is the perfect place to do that, because in 5 minutes you'll discover a brother or a sister in Christ. Building up spiritual gifts. What gifts, brethren, has God given you that you haven't had a chance yet to exercise, to build on? Feast is a perfect time to do that. His holy days, all of them. His holy convocations, all of them. And when I'm talking about gifts, I'm not talking about athletic ability or financial prowess. I'm talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, compassion, graciousness. These are spiritual concepts, ideas, elements that God is building within us. That's the work that we are to be about. Making every thought captive to Christ. We'll be working on that for the rest of our lives. But just because we won't be able to do it in the flesh doesn't mean we shouldn't be about the work. This work is not anxiety-driven, it's resolve-driven. It's not trying to run from something, it's trying to grasp something ahead of us. The more we immerse ourselves in this kind of work, the more we anticipate its completion, the more hope we will have, the more hopeful we will become. Christ said in John 4:34, he said that his will was to do the work of him who sent him. I'm sorry, I misphrased that. Jesus said that his food was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. Do we have that same desire? The holy days give us that desire. Colossians chapter 2 here. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him," his nature, his character, Christ-like in every way, "and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Walking in it, being rooted in that work, established and abounding in that work. God's holy days inspire us to make God's work our work, not just on those holy days, but every day of the year. Lastly, number 7, and this fits beautifully in with what we heard in the sermonette. The holy days remind us of how great God is. There are a number of scriptures that we can go to. I like the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 46 here. It's a song of the sons of Korah, and it's speaking, most likely this was inspired by God's deliverance from an invasion of the Syrian army, Sennacherib specifically, during the reign of Hezekiah. At least that's what the Sansino commentary says. But look at when they recognize God's deliverance from an invading army. And we could say God's deliverance from a fatal illness, or God's deliverance by getting us a job when we need it, or God's deliverance by matching us up with the perfect mate. We saw that just a few weeks ago. Let's read this, all of this, 1 through 11, Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with it with swelling." All of those things are monumental catastrophes. "But we will not fear, because God is our strength and refuge." Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." You know that city is a reference to the New Jerusalem or the Church of God. "She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God," he says. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Did you ever wonder why trials seem to increase as the holy days approach? Because God wants to deliver us. It's who he is. It's what he does. We should expect his miracles as the holy days approach. We should also expect that we will be put in trial so that we can see his deliverance. We must learn that. It must become part of who we are. Look at Psalm 146 here. Psalm 146. We'll read all of that as well. Another short one. Psalm 146, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. This is what we do with the holy days. This is what we do during a holy convocation. We don't sing just to stretch our legs. We sing because it's our part, our time to praise Him with all our hearts. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fathers and widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. The eternal God is unfailing. He is an unfailing source of hope in all of our troubles, and his holy days remind us of all of his interventions over time on behalf of his plan, on behalf of his people. Let me read you here Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13. I want to read this in the New Living Translation. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. The Lord has no equal. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? This is the great God, and he is our God. The holy days remind us of this, especially as we embrace them with his mind and heart. Let's finish here in Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. This great God, in all of his essence and character, resides in each of us. This is his reminder to us at every one of his holy convocations, and especially on his annual holy days. The essence of the one great God is in us, and the holy days remind us of it. Brethren, God's holy days lift us up, especially when the world weighs us down. Each of them is a pillar of hope in a desperate world. As these fall holy days approach, and we complete this year's cycle again, let's remind ourselves, brethren, what we believe in. Let's realize and acknowledge all the blessings that God has given us. Let's surround ourselves with those we love and who love us. Let's set our minds on the needs of others over our own. Let's remind ourselves of what we have to look forward to. Let's actively involve ourselves in the work of God. And especially, let's never forget that our God is God. The human condition is indeed becoming increasingly more desperate. And even those who know the truth can become discouraged at times like this. But in God's holy days, his children have hope, even in a hopeless world.